guy Tim Hawkins, the Chick-fil-A song, the guy that we played his video a couple weeks ago. And the things that these guys come up with, it's like, how do you come up with these things? One of the guys was like, yeah, one Sunday morning, we were singing that song, How He Loves Me. And he's like, oh, you guys know that song. We sing it here at Homeport, you know, How He Loves Us. He's like, we're singing the song. And this guy, he must have been brand new. He leans over to me and he says, who's Howie? And then the other guy was like, you know, you have to be careful what you say to kids these days. He says, I turned to my son and I said, boy, act like a man. So he went and he laid on the couch and he scratched himself. I was like, holy cow. That's one that got me. So this morning, I just, you know, take some time to laugh. Find these guys. Some clean comedy. These guys are out there. I was watching a guy last night just because I thought it would be fun to watch another guy. And he was like, have you ever thought about how bad it was for poor James? You know, Jesus' little brother. You know, Jesus' little brothers, they want to follow their brothers everywhere they go, right? You know, one time James almost drowned. All right. Get it? Jesus walked on water. James didn't walk on water. Sorry. I'm not very good at these. I'm working on like that punchline, how you get across the punchline. But anyways, we all need a good laugh. You know, there are times when we do need to be serious, and there are times when we need to have serious conversations. There's also times when we need to be really lighthearted. And I don't know where in the Bible it says it, but laughter is the best medicine. You know, it's right in there. I'm sure right next to godliness is cleanliness is next to godliness. That's second book of Opinions. Anyways, a couple of people got that one. Good stuff. That's my favorite book of the Bible, second book of Opinions. Anyways, so we're going to start off this morning with our question of the day. If you're new to Homeport, we do things a little bit differently when we kick off our gatherings, and we have this question that we ask, a different question every week, so it doesn't get monotonous. And we ask this question, and you can actually talk out loud in the middle of the gathering and answer this question. So if you would, just turn to the people closest to you, get with somebody, and answer this question. What is self-sacrifice? And can you think of a time you saw someone living self-sacrificially? What did it look like? Take just a couple minutes, answer these questions, and describe a time when you saw someone living self-sacrificially. All right, as we come back together, I can hear you guys chattering about self-sacrifice and examples that you guys have seen. I was thinking about it. You know, for my generation, and probably even a generation or two older than me, we don't have this understanding of self-sacrifice. Right, I mean, the last time America had to sacrifice was really during World War II. And unless our grandparents or our older friends are telling us those stories, reminding us of those times when America had to ration things. I mean, when was the last time we rationed something? I mean, we don't know. I mean, you get a little freaked out because there's a storm coming in. We wipe the shelves clean at Walmart, but the next day they're replenished. I mean, that's as close as we get. We don't have these stories, these ideas of what self-sacrifice looks like anymore. And we've come to a point in time when the only way that we talk about sacrifice is when we talk about people who sacrificed in the military. They've given up years of their lives to serve in the military. They've given up time away from family. They've sacrificed in that way, and a lot of them have made the ultimate sacrifice, and they've died in battle. But that's the only time we talk about this concept of sacrifice anymore. Did you see that movie, The Avengers, a couple years ago? The world's mightiest superheroes all together on one team. But there's a point in it where there's some contention and there's some riled emotions, and they're questioning sacrifice. So I got a clip for you this morning. I think I think that's where we find ourselves. I think even when we come face to face with a little bit of the question of sacrifice, we look for a way out. We look for the easy answer. But what are we so afraid of? Why have we become a people, a society, who's so afraid to lay down their lives or lay down anything for anyone anymore? See, we only think about that when we think about those men and women. They've laid down their lives for us, for our freedom, we say. But what about the rest of us? Where does sacrifice play in our lives? I mean, what are we supposed to do? And especially as Christians, what does self-sacrifice look like? What is it supposed to look like in our lives? Paul states this to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 8:14. Right now you have plenty, and you can help those who are in need. He's saying, look, it's time for self-sacrifice here. You've got it. These people need it. It's time to give. Why? Because later, they are going to have plenty, and they're going to be able to share with you when you're in need. Life is up and down. It's always up and down. It's a roller coaster ride. Paul knew this. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to call us out, to ask us why we're not living more self-sacrificially. So we've been reading through this book, this chapter in 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. We've been looking at all of these instructions that Paul has given to these early Christians about giving, the way he's challenged them to put actions behind their words. They said they were really eager to give, but he says, now's the time. Now's the time to give. It's where the rubber meets the road. You said you were, but now prove that you want to be generous. And in this one verse, Paul is challenging the Christians in Corinth to give self-sacrificially. And I think he's challenging us to do the same thing. See, God had been providing for the needs of these Christians, not just physically, but spiritually. And because they were aware of that presence in their life, it caused such a great joy to overwell inside of them and outpour in generosity to others. But what about us? Why do we not have this same kind of feeling? What's holding us back from experiencing such great joy as these Christians did? Why aren't we laying aside our desires, our wants, our expectations of this life so that we can self-sacrificially give? You know, because when we give, there are things that we give for. We give to provide a place where we get to gather together and worship and honor and praise our most excellent God, the creator of the universe. We give to provide a place for that, for others to come to find out who God is. We give so that we can bring about his kingdom here in St. Augustine and all over the world. We give to help those in our community and those who are in need in places where there isn't enough. But why are we so reluctant to establish that consistent and prayed about offering? Why are we so reluctant to give self-sacrificially every week so that we can do these very things? This morning, I'm going to give you some of my educated guesses. The first one I want to give you is this. There's a battle going on between our flesh and our spirit. Romans chapter 8, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and this is what he says in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. It says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. That's important. The law of Moses is unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. But catch this, he did this so that the requirements of the law would be satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. See, when we're following that sinful nature, when we are battling with our flesh, our flesh says, don't give. Why would you hold anything back from your flesh? It never wants to give anything up. But the Spirit is freeing. It wants to give. It wants to participate in what God's called us to participate in. Verse 5 says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Sinful things is thinking about ourselves. Our selfishness is set in. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. And we're going to look at some scriptures a little later on that say just those things. What pleases the Spirit? So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and to peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It's always hostile to the things of God. It's always going to hold you back from God. It does not want you to know that freedom, that peace in knowing God. That's why those who still live under control of the sinful nature can never please God. Verse 9 says this, but we are not controlled by the sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives in you. So even though your body will die because of sin, your spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, so important. Anytime it says therefore, it's important. Getting your attention. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what the sinful nature urges you to do, that battle, that fighting that says I'm going to hold on to everything I have because it's all mine. You're under no obligation to hold on to that, to abide by that. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And we now call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm what we are, that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. That means if everything that is at God's disposal is now at our disposal because we're his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share in his suffering. That's that self-sacrifice piece. It's not always about me and my wants and my desires being pleased. But there are moments, there are times when we self-sacrificially give because we want to share in his glory, but it also means that we bring about something else. See, as Christians, we're called to live by the Spirit. This battle that wages on against the flesh, the sinful nature, it causes us to want to self-preserve. It wants us to do everything that we have, all of our control, all of our power, to make sure that we are good. The flesh never wants to die. It never wants to be withheld from. The sinful nature always wants more. But we have to realize that it's never satisfied. And if that was the way, if the desire for want was the way, then we would be satisfied. I mean, why would we not? I love that reminder from C.S. Lewis. He says, for every desire, there's satisfaction. But if there is something inside of us in which there's no satisfaction, we can find no way to satisfy that desire inside of us, that means we're made for something more than this. We're made for something well beyond this place. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be destroyed, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Why would Jesus give us such a warning? Why would he warn us like this? Because he knows the battle that's raging inside of us. One that would cause us to question our allegiance to God, cause us to worship another master. See, money's not bad. The worship of money is bad. Food in and of itself is not bad, but overindulgence is bad. Sex is not bad. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. When we allow something or someone who's not God to become our God, become our master, that's when things get bad. That's when they go wrong. But when we use the stuff that God has given us and we respect the people that God has put in our lives the way we're supposed to, and we worship God and God alone, that's the way we're supposed to use things. That's the way things are supposed to work. But it takes self-sacrifice to get us to that right place, that place where we worship God and allow Him to be our God and make room for nothing else. We make room for nothing else in our lives to be worshiped but Him and Him alone. And self-sacrifice is what gets us to that place. See, Paul gave us the key to winning the battle that rages on within us in verse 10. He says, "And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God." See, Jesus lives inside of us. And if you're not a Christian, that sounds really weird. It's not like Jesus like opened us up and stepped inside, you know. We have this human full-size Jesus inside of us. So we have the Spirit of God inside of us. And it's that Spirit that gives us the power to overcome the battle against the flesh. It's the Spirit that gives us the power to live and give self-sacrificially of ourselves. It's the Spirit of God that gives us the answer. See, the answer to the war that's waging on inside of us is this: love God and love people. Make that your baseline. Make that your everyday goal. I'm going to love God and I'm going to love people, because when I'm doing that, there's no room for anything else. The Spirit of God gives us the power to better understand those two phrases: love God and love people. If Christians were not given the Spirit of God at baptism, we couldn't understand what these means. Our minds would not be open. We wouldn't understand the truths of these sayings. What does it mean to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourselves? I've said it before. I mean, think about how much you love yourself, all the things that you do for yourself. Jesus said, love your neighbor in that same exact way. Your neighbor is the person next to you this morning, the person that lives next to you. It's the person who works next to you. It's the person in line behind you. Any person, anywhere, all over the world. These are our neighbors. Jesus says this in John chapter 13, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." There's a separation there. There's a complete and total separation there. It says it will prove to the world. So it's saying we are over here completely different, and they are over here completely different. And if we're going to love God and we're going to love people, then love is what's going to prove that we are different. That self-sacrificially giving of ourselves is what's going to prove to the world that we're different, that we actually believe what Jesus says, that we're actually His followers. But how do we have a love for others and not find ways to live self-sacrificially? I mean, what relationship in our human realm, imaginary friends excluded, but what relationship in our human realm works when it's all about me and not about you? Or it's all about you and not about your spouse. They may work for a little while. Somebody may put up with you for a time, but they never felt like you loved them. Never. They never felt like you loved them. It does not work. Love drives us to do crazy, crazy things. We just have to watch what we love. John chapter 12, verse 25 says this: "Those who love their lives in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their lives in this world will keep it for eternity." It's good to love God and it's good to love others, We can't love ourselves. We can't hold on to our lives. Jesus said we lose it. If we're not self-sacrificially living and giving, we're trying to hold on to our lives. We're trying to hold on to everything that is ours. And Jesus said, in the end, in this short existence that is our life, this vapor, this mist, in the whole this whole spectrum of time, we lose it. It's gone. It means nothing, and it carries over into nothing. That is, that we live closed-handed. It's all mine. All mine. I love myself. I love my level of living. It's all about me, and I have no room inside of this hand for anybody else. But those who lose their lives, those who love God, they leave no room for worshiping anything else. Jesus said they're the ones that save it. That open-handed living that we've been talking about. It makes no sense to the world that we live in, but to us, makes perfect sense. This is called a self-sacrificial living. It's a place that is so free. And if you've never been there, if you've never experienced, you wouldn't understand the peace that comes once you get there. There's no fighting or striving. We're just learning what it means to rest and rely on God and God alone. And in that rest, and that reliance, that total dependence, we are overjoyed, Scripture says, and very content with what he gives us. Last month, we looked at the book of Philippians, and this is one of the passages that we read in Philippians chapter 2. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't only look to your own interests, but take an interest and others too. See, selfish living, selfishness is the opposite of selfless living and self-sacrificing. It says, don't look to your own interests, but take an interest in others too. See, when we make giving a part of our lives, we're beginning to live selflessly, not looking to our own interests, making room for others. Notice it doesn't say that we need to stop thinking about ourselves entirely. God's not asking for us to give our everything that we have. He just said, set aside what's right in your heart and give it cheerfully. Yesterday afternoon, I was getting whipped around by the 20, 30 mile an hour gusts on St. Augustine Beach. And I got to perform a wedding for this couple. Friends of Gary Atkinson, a co-worker of his son, was coming down to be married, and they were looking for a minister. And so I went out there, and I was thinking about it as we were getting ready and things were getting started. But why did God choose the picture of marriage to be the picture of the church? I mean, why did he use that terminology, those ideologies that we think of when we think about what marriage is and what the church is? I mean, think about all the things that he packed into that idea. I mean, all the things that we know about good marriages and marriages that work and marriages that last. There's no selfishness inside of a marriage that lasts. There's no way that we're not putting aside ourselves, our wants and our desires at times, so that the other can have what they're looking for. There's no way that we're not mutually working together, mutually helping one another. I mean, those are marks that define marriages that last. And it's those marks that Christ wants us to think about when he thinks about our relationship, when he calls us the bride of Christ, when he says he is our bridegroom. It's that sacrifice. And we could see in Christ that he laid down his life. He made that ultimate sacrifice. He set aside everything for us. Scripture said he took on the form of a slave and died a criminal's death, even though he was perfect and there was no sin found in him. What are we willing to give up for Jesus? What are we willing to give up and show Jesus how invested we are in this relationship? Are you willing to sacrifice some to prove that you love him more than you love your own life? The end of the movie Avengers, it shows that it's never too late to show that you're willing to make that sacrifice. I don't know if you remember this clip from the end. As I was thinking about this message on self-sacrifice, I couldn't get this clip, these two clips, out of my mind. A guy who in the beginning wanted to cut the wire, he didn't want to lay on that grenade. He wasn't the guy. To become the guy who took the nuke. See, it's never too late for us. It's never too late for us to respond like that. There's a world all over waiting for us to make that play. A world that is waiting to see how we're going to react. Are we going to choose to worship God? Are we going to choose to worship something else? Are we going to give in to the fight and the battle against the flesh and the spirit? Or will you answer this question? How can I make sacrifices in my own life to make room for God to work? Or will I keep trying to do it on my own? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for the challenges of your word. As we've been talking about money, one of the hardest things to talk about in our culture, we don't like to be told what to do with our money. We don't like to think that our money isn't ours and that we didn't work hard for it. While it's true that we do, it's wrong to think that it's something that we did on our own, that it's not a blessing from you, that it's not your way of providing for us. As your scripture has said, you cause it to rain on the just and the unjust. You provide for us. You take care of us. It's part of your glory. It's part of a way that we point back to you. But Father, we've turned it around. We've manipulated and made it into something that it's not supposed to be, and that's a form of worship. And we've chose to worship some inanimate object that runs out in the end, that gives us nothing, instead of worshiping you. Worshiping you, someone that will never end, that will never return empty or void in our lives. The one that gives us the only hope for eternity. Father, I pray that you would just open our eyes to how we can create room for you to work in and amongst us, in and through us. And especially as we look at how do we give, how do we create room in our budgets, our financial budgets, to provide for your church, but to make room for you to work, for you to make things happen that we could never make happen on our own. And Father, I just pray that you would be with us. Give us words of encouragement in our spirit. Bring people alongside of us to help us understand. Father, we just want to do what pleases you. We want to help the world to see that we are your disciples. Help us to love better. I pray this in your son's name. Amen.